In these daily programs, we're taking a close look at what the Bible has to say about death and the afterlife. Our conviction, based on many years of study, is that there's a considerable confusion today over the biblical meaning of death. This goes back to the unfortunate influence of Greek philosophy on the Christian faith. The Bible, you see, is a Hebrew book. Its ways of thinking about man and death and the afterlife are strictly within the framework of the revelation given to the Jewish people. The Bible does not know anything of Greek philosophy. But after the New Testament was completed and the apostles were dead, the leadership of the church was taken over by men who had previously been exposed to the philosophical ideas of the Greeks. The question is, did these men really give up their Greek philosophy when they became believers, or did they mix Greek philosophy with the Bible? Have we carefully examined the traditions handed down from them, or have we merely assumed that our version of Christianity comes straight out of the Bible? There are many who have shown that a measure of Greek philosophy did enter the stream of Christian thinking, beginning very early in the second century. We in the West, as scholars often admit, are heavily influenced by Greek ways of thinking, so it's all too easy for us to read the Bible through spectacles tinged with Greek ideas. Well, you may say, all of that is most academic and a matter for scholars and not for me. I just have faith in Jesus. I don't think we can let ourselves off the hook so easily. We are told by Paul to examine all things carefully. We are not supposed to follow traditions blindly. We're supposed to be, so to speak, theological consumer activists, not just passively accepting everything we hear about the Bible, but making ourselves personally responsible for what we learn and, most important, what we teach our children. I was talking just now about the adverse effect of Greek philosophy on the way we often read the Bible. I was suggesting that Jesus and the writers of the Bible were not students of Greek philosophy at all. They would have regarded any pagan philosopher as a threat to revealed truth. So we must make every effort to read the Bible in its own Hebrew context. What would the Bible words have meant to those living at the time it was written? We are looking at those documents 2,000 years later. Let me give you an example of how confusion can arise when one culture meets another. Words are tricky things. If I, as an Englishman, say, I'm mad about my flat, my American friends will understand something quite different from an English audience. I'm mad about my flat. What does it mean to you? Probably something like, I'm upset about my flat tire. But listeners born in England will get a completely different idea. They will think that I'm excited about my new apartment. Bernard Shaw noted humorously that the English and the Americans are divided by a common language. Now, how does this affect the way we read the Bible? Well, take the word soul, a key biblical word. To a Greek philosopher, it means a non-material part of man which escapes the body at death and goes on living, carrying with it a full consciousness. Hence, many think of death in the Bible in those terms. They think that the soul, as the conscious person, leaves the body and goes somewhere else. They think that when we die, a part of us is detached from us, the real us, and so we go on living consciously in a new environment, in heaven or hell. But there are scores of good biblical scholars who protest against this way of understanding man and his destiny. They say that according to the Bible, when a man dies, the whole man dies, all of him, body and soul together. And so the only hope for man under those conditions is that the whole of him, body and soul, will be raised from the dead. Resurrection, in other words, is really what the Bible is all about when it comes to this matter of our hope of living again and living forever. So how are we going to decide between these two different ways of thinking, the Greek and the Hebrew? We have seen from our study of the origin of man in Genesis that God formed man dust from the ground, Genesis 2:7, and then breathed into him the spark of life, the breath of life, part of God's own life-giving power. The result was that man was constituted a living soul. There's that famous word soul, nephesh in Hebrew. Now, I remind you that to someone with a background in Greek philosophy, the meaning of that word soul would be quite different from the meaning a Hebrew person would give to the word. In the Bible, which is a thoroughly Hebrew book, both man and the animals were created as living souls, that's to say, animated, breathing creatures. But clearly, neither animal nor man is created immortal by being a living soul. It really is a considerable disaster to misunderstand the Bible at this point, because right from the beginning we shall get off on the wrong tack. Our misunderstanding about who man is going to affect many other biblical teachings. What we must understand about ourselves as human beings is that we are mortal, subject to death. That is what it means to be a human being. It is no good relying on a supposed immortal part of us which can go on living a conscious existence after we die. Then you may say, what about all those promises about eternal life in the Bible? How in the world is man going to live after death if he doesn't have an essentially immortal soul within him? The biblical answer is as simple as it is profound. If there were any one fact about the teaching of Jesus we need to get hold of, it would be this. Our only hope is to be resurrected from death. That's to say, to be brought back to life, the whole of us, redeemed from the grave to which we're all headed. It really is very simple. As long as we think in terms of the future resurrection of the whole man, and not in terms of immortal souls separated from their bodies. The latter is a Greek philosophical idea which has very subtly invaded the Christian tradition and led to a whole lot of confusion and argument. Let me illustrate the difference between the Hebrew mindset and the Greek mindset by reminding you of Paul's encounter with the Greek philosophers in Athens. You find the account in Acts chapter 17, verses 18 and following. We read there that Paul met some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Some of them took a very dismal view of Paul's Christianity. What he was saying seemed like sheer nonsense to them, steeped as they were in the philosophy of the Greeks. Here's what the book of Acts says. I'm going to read it from the Living Gospels translation. I quote, "When Paul told them about Jesus and the resurrection, they said, 'He's a dreamer. He's pushing some foreign religion.'" That was Acts 17, verse 18. Then Paul went on to explain that the God who had created everything in the universe had appointed a day in which the whole world was going to be judged. Paul said that God had appointed the man Jesus to do the job of judging the world. What's more, God had indicated his choice of Jesus as the judge by bringing Jesus back from the dead, by resurrecting him. And what reaction did this produce from Paul's Greek-influenced audience? When they heard Paul speak of the resurrection of a person who had been dead, some sneered, but others said, "We want to hear more about this later." Acts 18, verse 32. We see here that the Hebrew idea of bringing persons back from the dead was strange to those Greek philosophers, some of whom at least would have believed in the immortal soul, which could never die. In the Bible, death is likened to an unbroken, dreamless sleep. Passage after passage of Scripture warn against thinking that dead people are conscious or active. The most straightforward of these many passages is perhaps the one in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, where we read that the dead do not know anything. It's a strange thing, but sometimes people today will find that a difficult saying. They may even try to get rid of it by various means. As I was looking up another passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the modern Living Lessons of Life and Love translation of the Bible, my eye fell on a footnote to Ecclesiastes 9, 5. The editor apparently did not like the preacher in Ecclesiastes being what he thought was so negative about the state of the dead that they do not know anything. So the editor tried to get round the difficulty by saying that Solomon was only expressing his own discouraged opinion here. But was he? Or was he telling the plain truth about the condition of the dead? I much prefer the comment of the famous Kyle and DeLeach. They say that this idea that the dead know nothing means just what it says, that the dead have no feeling and no desire. Then Kyle and DeLeach say that Ecclesiastes expresses here, only in a particularly rugged way, the view of the state of the dead which we find throughout the inspired Old Testament. So you see, there's a perfectly harmonious and consistent understanding of the state of the dead in our Hebrew Bibles, the Old Testament. The dead, it says everywhere, are removed from life. They are happily not suffering, but they are also not experiencing anything. But one day, they are going to be raised from the dead, awakened, that is, from the sleep of death. We must break off our discussion at this point and invite you to join us again at the same time tomorrow as we continue to cast our searchlight on the Bible in pursuit of the great questions about life and death. Contact us at the telephone number given at the end of this program. We have some free literature we would like to offer you for your personal study. The issues we're considering are issues which none of us can afford to ignore, Sooner or later, they affect all of us directly and personally. If we're going to have a hope of living forever, we must find out what the Bible says about that most vital of all topics. Until next time, may God bless you in your search for answers to life's greatest questions.